Turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Oftentimes, prophecy is woven together in such a way that there may be a division between events that are not readily apparent. And this is what happened for many of the Jews in their study of the coming of Messiah. They, and also I should add, we tend to see what we want to see. And so under Roman oppression and that whole period of time, they were looking for a Messiah who was going to deliver them from Rome, who was going to overthrow the Roman government, reestablish the Davidic, Solomonic kingdom, expand their territory, bring them back into a reign and rule of righteousness, and the Israelite theocracy, which was a government based on the worship of God. And so that was the vision that many people had concerning the coming of Messiah. The book of Malachi is, of course, if you have arrived there in your turning, the last book in the Old Testament. It's one of the 12 minor prophets, and it comes right at the very end. And at the end of the book of Malachi, the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 4, we furthermore have the very last words that were spoken by God through the prophets until John the Baptist appears. 400 years difference that they went with no specific word from God for the nations or for the nation. Can you imagine going 400 years without hearing a specific word from God? If you think back to the origin of our country, and you go back in time, that's about the time of the establishment of our nation, going back to the 1600s. And how many of you remember that period of time? Yeah, none of us, huh? Because it was so long ago. And so it's easy to forget who you are and what you're about. We're going through that in our nation right now. We're struggling as a people to understand the Constitution and its meaning and the Bill of Rights and all of those kinds of things. And our politics have begun to collapse on themselves, far different from 400 years ago, 350 years ago. It's a long period of time. And for the Israelites to go 400 years without a fresh word from God, they would read these words, chapter 4 of Malachi, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evil, every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be the ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, if you were a Jew hearing that in the synagogue or discussing that amongst yourselves in the context of discerning what the scriptures meant, what you would focus on is how God is going to come like a furnace, and he's going to bring judgment, and he's going to burn up the wicked, as it were, and he's going to restore and revitalize the kingdom. That's what you would see. But there's this verse 2 that we have that was not well understood by the people of that time. But for you who fear my name, and this is present tense, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. In other words, whatever period of time in which you lived in that 400 years of silence and interval, this verse applied to you. Those of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. There's a promise that one is coming. Son of Righteousness is kind of like a metaphor and reminds us that one is coming who will bring light and life and healing. If you think about, and for some reason this thought occurred to me this past week, perhaps because I was thinking about this. I remember my grandmother washing clothes. And do any of you remember those old washing machines that had the rollers at the top? And you fed the clothes in the rollers, and they tumbled around a bit, and then you fed them through, and they dried, and you did the rinse cycle, and it was all manual. Wasn't quite like going down to the river and using the scrub board, but it was pretty close. And after she would do the clothes like that in the outbuilding we called the pump house, then we would take the clothes. Excuse me, I have a tickle in my throat. We would take the clothes and go hang them on the line. And we would let them dry in the sun. Do you remember how the sheets smelled when they came off the line having been dried in the sun? Didn't they have a wonderful smell? They smelled clean, and they smelled fresh. And that was a product of sunlight and the wind not only bringing the drying and the evaporation, but also bringing a kind of light that we don't see well. In fact, we don't see it at all, ultraviolet light, that would literally kill all the germs. In my home hobby laboratory, I have an ultraviolet sterilizer. And you can put items in the sterilizer and turn on the UV light at about 256 nanometers, and it will literally kill all living things that are under it. It will kill all the germs. But in this case, it's killing the things that are harmful to us and making things fresh and making them new. And so one of the products of light is cleansing and healing. Another product of light is, well, light. If you try to see in the darkness, I've gotten to an age now where I frequently grab a little flashlight I have by the bed if I need to get up because I need to see where I'm going. I used to could figure that out in the dark, but I don't do that so well anymore. In fact, I don't even walk straight in the dark anymore. I need that visual stimuli to add to the three sensory components of my body to give me good balance. And you have to have vision to have perfect balance. And so I use a flashlight to bring light to darkness. And light illuminates. It brings into focus and visibility those things that we cannot see in the dark. And for us, those illuminations bring, first of all, an understanding of truth. They bring us insight and awareness of what God wants to show us and teach us. They also, light also brings a conviction of sin. It exposes our need in the face of a holy God. The scripture says he dwells in unapproachable light. And when we move toward God, as we get closer and closer, the light becomes brighter and brighter. And we see the things that are amiss, that are out of kilter in our lives, and that God wants to do away with in the course of making us holy. And so, the Son of Righteousness is a metaphor of Jesus Christ, who brings that purifying, who brings that illumination, who brings the understanding, who brings for us a knowledge of God. It says, "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." The word to heal in the New Testament, in the Greek language, means to restore health, vigor, and strength. Isn't that a delightful promise? To restore health, vigor, and strength. In other words, to give us vitality. Romans chapter 8 says that if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will give vitality to your mortal bodies. He will give you strength. He will bring you healing and raise you up. In the Old Testament, the word is two words are often used together, marpe and raphe, and they mean to healing, to cure, to restore to health, or to make fresh. Those sheets on the to bring that freshness, to completely heal, to purify, and to restore. Isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament there is this promise of healing that includes restoration and freshness and to make us complete again? So when we read verse 2, "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." There's a place, David says, resting beneath God's pinions, his wings, that brings safety and security and restoration and vitality. There's that promise. And he says, "You will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." Have you ever seen young calves when they're freed up? How they bound about? They almost look like deer, except they don't have quite as much purpose as a deer has. Deer know exactly where they want to go, and they tend to go straight. Calves, they just kind of dance around and bound around and kick up their heels. And why would they do that? Because they've been freed from the pen. Because they're no longer fenced in. Because they're liberated. And they're young and they're full of vigor. And they want to just give it all they got when they get a chance to be free. This verse is talking about the first coming of Jesus. It's telling us that he's coming for a purpose. And that purpose can actually be found in this one verse. That the Son of Righteousness is coming, that he will rise with healing in his wings, that he will restore vitality and freedom and purity and holiness, that he will meet our physical needs and bring restoration and completeness. And because he will do this, and this is not the total fulfillment of his intent and purpose for humankind, when he comes, he will come back. There are two events surrounding his visitation of earth. The first event is the Nativity. As he comes, born the incarnate Son of God, placed in trust with Joseph and Mary, to grow up and then become among us the prophet who will bring deliverance. And then one day he will come back after he has effected deliverance and paid the price of our sin on his cross, after he has borne our burdens and healed our diseases and demonstrated his power as he invests himself in the church. He will continue that ministry of forgiveness and freedom and healing until he comes again to reign in righteousness and crush the enemies of God beneath his feet. And so there are two messages, two comings in Malachi chapter 4. I want to share with you some verses that will go along with this that deal with the light that he brings. You don't have to look these up with me because I won't have time if I wait for everyone to find them, but you can write down the reference and you can look at them later. In Isaiah 9, 1 to 4, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. God promises that for those who live in darkness, there will come a great light. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is to bring light into the world. In fact, before I get to John, in Isaiah 9, 4 to 7, you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For unto us will be born a son, a child, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government and of his peace. This speaks to us of the restoration of Jesus Christ in our relationship with God and the freedom that he brings over the power of sin that has held us in bondage. You know, we have what we call a fourfold gospel. And interestingly enough, our Assembly of God brothers have the four foundations or pillars of the gospel. They're exactly the same. Jesus is our Savior. He forgives our sin. He is our sanctifier. He enables us to live holy through his power. He is our healer who restores the damage that sin has done in the world and affected our bodies. He restores our health. And he is our coming King, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King. The freedom that is spoke about in these passages, the release from bondage, the calf coming out of the stall, out of the pen, and dancing forth into the field, is the liberty that Jesus Christ brings for those who were in bondage to sin. You cannot be righteous and holy in your own power. We don't have it in us. We are held down by sin's power and the power of sin and death. But Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be liberated from that power of sin and death, that bondage, and freed that we can go dancing forth, bringing glory and honor and praise to our God, because it makes it possible for us to live holy in Christ Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 78, as Mary and Elizabeth speak to each other in prophetic words, the scripture says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God," Luke 1:78, "with which the sunrise from on high will visit us." Now, if you doubted that Malachi 4:2 was referring to Jesus Christ, here's the New Testament passage that looks back to that promise. "The sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace." And of course, Elizabeth also gave birth to John in her old age. She and Zechariah, and John was the forerunner going ahead of Jesus to prepare the way, that people might understand that he is being followed by Messiah. John, in his gospel, puts it differently, not in any sense contradictorily, but differently, when he says, "In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." In other words, Jesus Christ, as the Son in the Godhead, is the Creator. He was not created, he's the Creator. He made it all. And in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." People living in darkness and in sin did not understand the light, but those who were waiting for him, who were anticipating Messiah, who were yearning for him, they discovered that in him was life. And that life was the light of men. In John chapter 3, verse 19, the scripture says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Remember what I said just a few moments ago? The closer we draw to God, the more obvious we become in our sinfulness. And yet God wants to remove that from us. He wants to restore us and bring that spiritual healing. "But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought or having their origin or source in God." That God wants to produce in us the likeness and the character of his Son. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." And he wants us to emulate his life and the power of the Holy Spirit so that those who see us will observe our lives. They will observe our good deeds. They will observe our personalities and our attitudes. And they will pick up on our temperament. And they will want to know, what is the source of your life? That's what Peter says and means when he says, "Live your lives in such a way that unbelievers will ask you, what is the meaning of your life?" because of Jesus Christ. And then we have the prophetic... No, I don't want to get there yet. I want to back up a bit. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Friends, God wants to produce in us the Christ life. He wants to restore us. He sent His Son to model that life before us. And as He rose with healing in His wings, somehow I skipped a passage in my notes from Luke. But in Luke, I believe it's chapter 4, Jesus goes to the household of Peter, and everyone, as He raises Peter's mother-in-law from her sickbed with a fever, and she instantly gets up and begins to serve them and wait on them, the word is spread, and people come to Jesus with their sickness, and they come with their demonic bondage. And the scripture says that He heals all manner of our diseases and all sorts of our sickness. How much more inclusive could we be than that? First of all, He forgives our sin. Then He empowers us to live a holy life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He heals all manner of sickness and all diseases. That includes our physical ailments. It literally says in the New Testament, our pains and our sickness. It heals our pain. He heals our emotional sickness. He delivers us from demonic bondage. He liberates us from the opposition of the enemy that pushes us down. What do you face this morning? What things are troubling you? Do you struggle with sin's power? Do you struggle with mental anguish and oppression? Do you battle that depressive, gloomy atmosphere in your life? Do you struggle with what we now call bipolar disorder, which simply means neither more nor neither less than the fact that we are unpredictable in our behavior. One time we're excited and overjoyed and thrilled and we can conquer the world, and the next day the world has conquered us and we go back and forth and oscillate like a pendulum. Are you troubled with that? All manner of sickness and all manner of disease, Jesus Christ rises with healing in His wings. What are your needs today? I was reminded this morning as I was going over these passages that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all that He did when He was here on this earth by the power of His name and His presence, He will do today by the power of His name and His presence. And He will do tomorrow. He has not changed. We have changed. We have not invented any new sicknesses that did not exist in the first century. We have not invented any new mental health issues that did not exist in the first century. We have not come up with any diseases that did not exist in the first century. They may not have called them the same thing, but they were there. And Jesus healed every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. He is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Peter is a rather down-to-earth individual. And, you know, he grew up a fisherman, and he looked at life in rather stark terms. But a moment of poetry inspires him in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 17 to 19. And he's speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration when he says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this utterance ourselves made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Has the morning star arisen in your heart? Has Jesus Christ become to you everything that you need? Is He for you Savior, Sanctifier, Healer? And do you yearn for His return as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts? I want you to take this time to reflect on all that Jesus came to be. And ask yourself the question, has His morning star arisen in my heart? Have I experienced all the fullness of Jesus Christ that He offers to me? Do I know Him in that full way as Savior, Sanctifier, and Healer? Do I experience liberty and freedom from sin? Have I experienced conquering the habits that have kept me from God by the power of the Holy Spirit within? And have I discovered Jesus to be my Healer? And the one who will meet all manner of sickness and disease that I have. Jesus wants to make us whole. He wants to fully restore. That's the message of healing, that he would bring to us the fullness of salvation.